Let's pray briefly once again before we look at that passage once again. Our Heavenly Father, we have just read that nothing will be impossible for you, for those that have faith. And that is because with God, all things shall be possible. And so we are praying now this morning for impossible things to happen, for blind eyes to see, for fearful people to take courage, for fruit and life to be exhibited where there is dryness and deadness. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us, working marvelous things, that it would bring glory and honor to your great name. Help us, Lord, you know our various needs. And so we gladly open our hearts to you and ask you to teach us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Discussed with Malcolm about 2 weeks ago what you've been looking at. As a church, Sunday by Sunday, I was thinking about what I should preach on. And I mentioned that I'd been thinking about, I'd been scratching around Matthew chapter 17. I wondered if I might have something from verses 14 and following. And Malcolm said to me, well, it's funny you should say that, because the Sunday before that, I'm going to be preaching on the Transfiguration, which is, of course, the immediately preceding passage. Now, that seemed like an interesting providence. But if it weren't for that, I think I probably would have been tempted to change my mind and study something different, because I found this passage very hard. Because of some of the things that Jesus says and some of the tone in which he says it. But I felt led, and through what you have heard last week, that it just seems to be God's provision for this morning that we should be looking at this. The passage has a lot to say about persevering faith, the great need that there is for it. And I want to look at this passage under four headings: the faithless ones, the faithful one, little faith, and mustard seed faith. And we're going to need to put our foot on the gas to get through these. Firstly, the faithless ones. That's what Jesus says in verse 17, depending on what Bible version you have. O unbelieving or faithless and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? We see Jesus here appearing wearied and, can I say it, seeming jaded, perhaps? There's a frustrated tone in his voice. And we might be tempted to think, couldn't he have just quietly got on with the healing that was needed to be done and kept that outburst to himself? It's very tempting for us to just kind of move on past that bit. It's a little bit awkward, isn't it? What do we make of it? Well, I don't think we should skirt over it. Because what Jesus is so wearied of is unbelief, and unbelief is a serious problem. Imagine you visit my home in Bromley, some of you have, and you come to see us as a family, and Carol does all the work and I stand around talking, which is often what happens when people come to visit us. Talking's important too. But Carol will serve you with drinks. She'll see, do you want the heating on? Very often it's not on. And we'll be providing meals. But let's imagine that you, or maybe somebody, just imagine somebody visiting, for all the time that they're with us, totally ignore Carol, my wife. She gives them a drink, they just take it and don't even look at her. And the food arrives, carry on speaking with me, but there's not even a flicker of acknowledgement to Carol. Imagine that same person comes round a few weeks later and it's exactly the same. No thought, no regard, no acknowledgement of Carol. Well, eventually, I'm going to get weary of that, aren't I? I'm going to think, I can't keep putting up with this. She's my wife, and look what she's doing for you. Unbelief is serious because it is a failure to acknowledge somebody who is infinitely valuable and precious. That's one of the main reasons why your unbelief this morning, if you're not trusting in the Lord, is so offensive. Somebody so good who has blessed you with so much, and you're living as though he's not precious, not acknowledging him. And despite all these people in our passage, all they've seen of Jesus, his power, his wisdom, his mercy, they still don't trust him, and it wearies him. He uses the word perverse. What's that about? Perverse generation. That can also be translated twisted. Like my DT projects when I was in year 7. I could take perfectly good materials and make these wonky specimens. Could twist them. And that is one of the serious things of unbelief, is that we take things that we know to be true of God, things that are good, and we twist them so that it suits our own needs, so that we don't have to love him and believe in him. It's sort of, yes, I know that, but I'll sort of manipulate it in some way so that I don't have to worship him and treat him as though he is the ultimate good. Faithless ones were at odds with Jesus, and he is not indifferent to that. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, he is bearing with you at the moment. And he's waiting for you to change. But he won't wait forever. As he says, how long must I bear with you? How long must I put up with you? There is a limit to his patience. He doesn't expect you to become perfect right away, but he does expect you to trust him. Now, before I move on to something which we perhaps feel more comfortable about, it's going to get a bit more uncomfortable, because tried as I might, as I read this, I could not see that in some way Jesus was not addressing the disciples when he said this. And that is uncomfortable. He talks about the unbelieving and perverse generation, it's true. So he has in mind the gathering of people, but what has actually precipitated this in the first place? Other than the disciples' failure to exercise faith. We're far more comfortable, aren't we, talking about his love and his patience. But this is a side that we need to hear as well of our Lord. That your unbelief, your lack of faith in him can make you spiritually impotent. It can make you miserable. And it wearies the Lord because it is serious. Do you view your unbelief like that? As a serious problem. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Unbelief is not something to settle in. It's not something for us to grow used to and think, well, that's just part of my Christian experience, and to be comfortable and to sort of nurse it. It's something that we must fight and resist. Let's move on to the faithful one. The faithful one. If you picture the scene with me here, they've come down, this Peter, James, and John with the Lord Jesus. They're coming down from the mountain. And in verse 15, we learn from the father's plea that this boy had a severe case of epilepsy. It says in some translations, those seizures refer to that. It was a destructive condition. I have a mother-in-law who has epilepsy, and for decades she has not been able to be left on her own. It's far too dangerous. If she has an episode, then whatever happens, she needs somebody close at hand to be able to care for her. It's a serious condition. But in Bible times, it'd have been dreadful for somebody with this condition. They had pools of water for drawing water, for washing, cooking, open fires. So this lad, he's almost drowned. He's fallen into fire. He would have been covered in burns and bruises. And his father says it happens often. I mean, they tried their best, I'm sure, to be there for him, but you just can't be there the whole time. It was destructive. It was dehumanizing. It made him deaf and dumb. This is borrowing from Mark's gospel. And he would occasionally shriek when the episodes came over him, caused his body to go rigid, and he would foam at the mouth. But worst of all, it was a demonic condition. That's made clear by Matthew in verse 18, because Jesus had to rebuke the demon. Well, cases of epilepsy today are physical, biological, physiological conditions. But this poor lad was in the powerful grip of a demon. And so his father was desperate. He was run ragged, trying to care for his son. The disciples were disgraced. They appeared powerless. And no doubt the leaders that were in that crowd, and we know that there were from Mark's gospel, were feeling rather chuffed and gloating that the disciples of Jesus had failed. So Jesus comes to this spectacle disturbed at the miserable suffering and the unbelief that he sees, and says, "Faithless or unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And with one authoritative command, the whole ordeal is over. And years of stress and worry for his parents and entrapment for this child are dealt a death blow by this faithful one. I wonder if there's somebody that you despair over. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it is somebody that you know, and they just seem to have a destructive way about them. They seem to be on self-destruct. Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." You may feel, as you pray about this, "Lord, this is a severe case. I don't know what to do. They seem unreachable. They're too much for me." But Jesus Christ, as we see in this passage, he's greater than any wildness or any destructive instinct that we may see. He's not a 95% success rate savior with the 5% that proved to be just a bit too tricky, too severe. "Bring them here to me. Come to me. Bring these ones to the Lord in prayer. Bring them to him. There is hope for the hopeless." Maybe, like this father, you have tried bringing your troubles, your worries to other Christians, and they haven't been able to help you. And you've come away disappointed. Well, please don't judge the Lord's ability to help you by us, his followers. We ought to reflect the Lord and his goodness and to be able to help. But there is one faithful one, and he really can be trusted and relied upon. Thirdly, let's think about the subject of the little faith that we come to in verses 19 and 20. We come back to the disciples who come to Jesus in private, and they ask Jesus the reason why they were not able to perform this miracle. And Jesus gives the reason in verse 20 and says it's because of your little faith. Literally, it just says, because of your little faith. That term, little faith, was a phrase which Jesus coined himself, it would appear. It's made up of two Greek words that he put together. In our Bibles, it says little faith. But it was one word, your little faith. He didn't say that you have no faith, but you have little faith. He didn't speak about them as if they were total unbelievers. Now, this is the balance to what I was saying in the first point. These were genuine followers of Jesus. They've said just in the previous chapter, Peter, the spokesman of them all, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But like us, their faith ebbed and flowed in different situations. There are four different instances where Matthew uses or records the little faith in his gospel. We won't turn to them, but I'll just summarize them for you now so you get a feel for the different ways in which this little faith was manifested. Chapter 6, verse 30, is in the Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 16, verse 8, there it was worry over not having sufficient food or drink or clothing. Real physical things. Chapter 8, verse 26, and chapter 14, verse 31, it was fear of perishing in the sea. So you can see that little faith can emerge in a variety of different ways in everyday life. Could be worry over your provisions. Worry over your physical well-being. Right here, in this instance, it was a ministry setting, wasn't it, that their lack of faith was brought out. But what I want us to get from this point is that there is a kind of genuine faith that God sees and recognizes, and it trusts God when all is well, but it fails when we face the unknown, maybe when we face opposition or threat to our safety. I imagine that that describes most of us here, doesn't it? Describes me. But what I'd like to encourage you with this morning under this point is that that does not mean that you are not real in your faith. Maybe you're sometimes tempted to doubt and to think, am I real at all? Is this faith that I say that I have real? If it just kind of collapses under certain conditions, there is such thing as little faith. It's the balance to what we were saying at first, and I have to trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to the right people with whatever point it is. Some of us need the shock. Some of us need the comfort. There's a lovely example in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, where it's the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he has these words to say to them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I find that an amazing thing for him to say. Just before then, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. In a moment, Jesus is about to say to Peter, I know that you're going to deny me. And all the rest of the disciples were going to desert him. And yet Jesus could, in that moment, find one thing that he could commend about them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I know you're real. He knew how weak and faltering they were, but he knew that their faith was real. Causes of unbelief are to be fought against, but they don't mean we've fallen from grace. Our times of unbelief are unfounded, but it doesn't mean that we're unconverted. The phrase, "Oh, you have little faith," we use that sometimes as a slightly kind of condescending thing to say, don't we? "Of you a little faith." When the Lord said it, it was a rebuke, but it was mixed with patience and love, encouraging us not to give way to doubt and worry so easily. Well, let's look lastly at the mustard seed faith then. In verse 20. Now, I ask you, how is a mustard seed faith better than little faith? It's a slight problem there, isn't there? What was the problem with the disciples? Little faith. But I tell you what you need, mustard seed faith. Jesus, what are you saying? I told you I found this passage hard. When you go to the parable where Jesus speaks about the mustard seed faith, he deliberately picks that seed because it's the smallest of all seeds. But then you know what happens to it, don't you? He said, and yet when it's planted, it grows. And it becomes the greatest plant in the garden and a tree. We all start with small faith, little faith. But then God brings us various tests to stretch us, to grow us, because he wants our faith to increase. And the storms, the lack of food, the feeling of danger, the threat to our well-being, our sense of inadequacy, those can all be fertile soil in which faith can grow and flourish. Now, you know that if you buy a packet of seeds, it will have on the back there the kind of growing conditions that you need. You can, this isn't a packet, this is an order of service, but you look at the packet of seeds and it will talk about when to plant them, won't it? And the kind of soil that it needs to be planted in. And one more, light and shade, that's it, okay? All that cress I've planted as a boy has come in handy now. Well, I want to suggest three conditions that mustard seed faith grows in. It needs light. If we want our faith to grow, it needs the light of God's word. We need to expose our souls to the power of Jesus. Maybe this was the failing of the disciples in this incident. Their question, why couldn't we cast it out? There's just something about the way they asked that makes me think, we've done it before. And they had. Why couldn't we do it? We've got the experience. It just sounds a bit like that to me. But having strong faith is not about being a kind of self-confident person, you know, able to just believe anything. Strong faith is not self-confidence, it's God-confidence. And we need to expose our hearts to the power of the Lord with our Bibles open, with texts in front of us where we can see the power of Jesus. And let that wash over our souls. We look at his authority over nature, over disease, over death, over Satan. We see him declaring himself to be the truth, not some truth, the truth, the way, the life. We see his wisdom. We see him reigning. We see that, and that is a light for our mustard seed faith to begin growing in. But secondly, it needs warmth. It needs warmth. It needs to know what God has called you specifically to do or to have. Now, the disciples, in chapter 10, verse 1, the disciples were given a promise from Jesus. They were given power over unclean spirits to cast them out. So that was tailor-made to them. That's not a ministry given to every Christian. So what has he given you to do, Christian? Do you know? There's many things, aren't there? You're to be salt and light. You can personalize that. Your name is attached to that command. That is what you're to be. If you're married, if you're a husband, there is something very specific that you need to be doing. If you're a wife, you can read about that. We're to pray for all people. That's something else that we're supposed to be doing. We, as Christians, those in authority, that we may live peaceful lives. If we have just vague notions about what the Bible says, we think that it's, you know, there's something in there about this or that. That is a recipe for coldness. When you know that God is saying something to me, then there's something in your heart that stirs and you realize this is for me to do. God wants me to do something. There's the warmth. Thirdly, watering. There's light, warmth, and water. And watering has to be regular. And what I mean to bring from this is the persevering prayer of faith. I love Acer trees. We've had many Acer trees who have started and withered and died in our garden. And the most recent project, my mum said to me not so long ago, have you watered it? And I said, yes, I did. Meaning last month. And she would say, you've got to keep it up. It's not just a kind of one-time thing. Watering is a regular thing, isn't it? And mustard seed faith is a faith that perseveres. It doesn't give up at the first setback. It grows. There's a great example of this in Matthew chapter 15. In some ways, it's kind of a perplexing thing, but let me just quickly read it to you from verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, setback number one. Jesus did not answer a word. Setback number two. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And here's another setback. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now watch mustard seed faith. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Another setback. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Haven't got time to explain that. Ask Pastor Malcolm. Mustard seed faith keeps going. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Mustard seed faith there in action. The disciples, maybe they tried once or twice to expel the demon, but they needed to persevere in prayer. That's what Mark's gospel says. I wonder if you've begun praying about something and lost heart. Maybe a loved one that you long to see come to the Lord. Perhaps a besetting sin that you have to keep dealing with. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable specifically. We're not going to turn to it, but he says he told them this parable that we should always pray and not lose heart. I think we're going to need that kind of praying for the Ukraine crisis and hundreds of other things where we don't see immediate relief. Let me just tell you about the man George Muller. Many of you have heard of him, I'm sure. a great mustard seed faith man who prayed for five friends who were unconverted. And after 5 years, one of those friends had come to the Lord. After 10 years, two more had come to the Lord. After 25 years, the fourth had come to the Lord. After 52 years, they'd all come to the Lord. A man who persevered in prayer. So, as we close, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you do not trust Him in the first instance, you are at odds with Him now. The good that you know, the good that you see in Jesus, don't twist that. Embrace it. Trust in Him now. And without faith, it is impossible to serve Him as well. We need that mustard seed faith. And it's within the reach of every child of God. You don't need a certain kind of upbeat temperament to have mustard seed faith. It's simple, but it requires work. You flood your mind with the power, the superiority, the love of Jesus over every cause of your doubt. And even if things seem to get worse before they get better and answers are delayed, these things are given to you so that your faith may grow. In closing, I couldn't help but feel, this is actually what drew me to the passage in the first place, and it didn't become the main point of the sermon at all, but I want to slip it in here at the end. The timing of this miracle comes right after the disciples have glimpsed the glory of the Lord Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. And I just wonder if part of that longing that comes out in Jesus' voice, how long is also the longing that He wants us to see Him. The disciples, three of them, have just seen something of His glory, but how long is it going to be until they all see it? Until all of this doubt is done with. He prays, doesn't he? I want them, Father, I want them to be with me where I am and to see my glory. He longs for that for you. He longs for the day when we will see Him as He is, and doubts and fears and groping around in the dark are gone forever, and faith is turned to sight. Well, that day is coming, but until then, may it be our joy to see our God powerfully at work through us, the impossible made possible as we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Oh Father, forgive us for those times when we doubt. Thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts, and when we may be tempted to despair, you know, Lord, that deep down in our inmost being, there is that better part of us which longs to be steadfast and to hold true to you. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on our little faith, and would you cause us to be men and women of mustard seed faith, a faith that grows, a faith that holds on, a faith that trusts even when the answers are slow to come and the solution is hard to come by. Lord, we would trust in you, and may we see, as it were, mountains moved, problems of difficulty vanishing into the sea, because our God is powerful and works through us. Hear us, Lord, increase our faith as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.